Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of 1 Corinthians. This morning we shall focus on verses 3 to verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There are two kinds of believers, both in the Old and the New Testament, with different responsibilities. Both of them are very, very significant and important, and both are called by God to fulfill their respective roles. In the New Testament, like the Old Testament, there are believers who will have to hold a job. There are believers who are called into the full-time ministry, where they are not allowed to hold a job, where their focus will be entirely in the ministry. This was true in the time of the Old Testament, where the national witness was the norm from the book of Exodus onwards. When God said, "I'm going to make for myself a nation," God did not choose a Gentile nation and then work from it and did a little bit of renovation here and there, alter a little bit and change a little bit. Because all Gentile nations originated from idolatry. And therefore, when God wanted to start a nation of his own, and through this nation, the Messiah will be born, the Messiah will adopt that nationality, God had to start from the very beginning. And that's why when God called Israel out of Egypt in the time of Moses and Joshua, God had to give to Israel their own holy days, their own religious calendar. God had to give to Israel from the very nitty-gritty details on what to dress. Their garments were not supposed to be mixed. It's either 100% linen or 100% wool. You cannot mix them. God gave them dietary laws to protect them, to tell them this is clean food and this is unclean food. Unclean food you are not allowed to eat, because many of these unclean food will be eaten by the Gentile nations around them. And since in those days they sealed covenants by eating a meal, and if the people of Israel were not allowed to eat many of these unclean food that the Gentiles, like the Philistines, the Edomites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites would eat freely, they will never be able to conclude any covenants, such as marriage covenant, business covenant, political covenant. This was for Israel's protection. How to spend your week, God will give you the instruction. So everything about the nation of Israel, God had to tell them what to do. God does not want them to use their own imagination based upon observation to start and design your own nation called the nation of Israel. All other nations of the world, it's up to the people, the leaders of the people, to design their own. We, our leaders, designed the flag for us. They designed and chose for us the national anthem. They decide for us what the national language ought to be. They will decide and design their own, which are our holidays. Let man decide. But nation of Israel, you're not supposed to. You're not allowed. Because it is called the nation of Israel, which bears the name of God. And therefore, you have to reflect the character and the nature of God. And that means God had to prescribe for you what you ought to do as a nation. God will give them the civil law, he did. God will give them the religious law, he did. God will give them everything in order for the nation of Israel to be 100% holy. Not even 95% from God, 5% up to you to decide. They were not allowed to do that. And that's why God said to Israel, when you enter the promised land, wipe out everything and everyone. Because if you allow any sort of idolatrous worship to remain, any places of idolatrous worship, any objects of idolatry, if you allow them to remain, it will be a mixture of ordained, designed by God, and idolatry. God say, you will fail as my witness if you do that. Not only that, you must kill every man, woman, and child. No exception. Because idolater in Israel will soon revive idolatry. Even though you may remove all the places and destroy all the objects, idolatry is still inside that person. God wanted the best for Israel. God was thinking in terms of eternity. But tragically, when you study the book of Judges, they did not listen. They destroyed most of it. They allowed the residual Canaanites to remain. They started their witness by mixing maybe 90 plus percent ordained by God, and then they allow idolaters to remain. Reason? They said, we want to experience what's it like to be a master, because now we are landlords. Now we own our own land. That was tragedy. And from that point onwards, God said, they will now remain the thorn on your side all the days of your existence as my witness. When God founded the church in Acts 2, it was the same. First time, what should they do in the church? What should the key elements of a church ought to be? Now, we received the gospel from the West, where the church had already been in existence for hundreds of years since the 16th century Reformation. And so when they gave us the gospel, since the church had already been in existence for hundreds of years, we do not have to design our own order of worship. We don't have to sit down and figure out what should we do as a local church. There already had been hundreds of years of history. And so when they gave us the gospel, these missionaries also gave us the blueprint of what ought to be the constitution of local churches. So the Baptists will have their own, the Presbyterians will have their own, and that's exactly what we receive. But when you study the book of Acts chapter 2 for the first time, they never had a local church where they could pattern after, and so God gave it to them, some key elements. Very different from the nation of Israel because it is a church witness. And God knows that there will be churches found in all Gentile nations with all sorts of different cultural backgrounds, and they will have their own distinctive elements. You go to China, the China Chinese will worship in one way different from us Chinese in Singapore. You go to different countries in Europe, in America, in Australia, in Africa, they have their own distinctive flavor of worship based upon their respective culture. But the key elements must be there, and you'll find these key elements in the last few verses of Acts chapter 2. So you may have all these different elements, but by and large, there are basically two kinds of believers. Full-time, not allowed to hold any secular work, and the others, full-time witness, but allowed to hold a secular work. In the case of the nation, the 12 tribes, excluding the tribe of Levi. They were all given a portion of the divided promised land by lot. God will choose. They put their tribal names inside, and then they will pick where the tribe of Judah will be located, the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Issachar, the tribe of Zebulun, all these. God will tell them exactly where they will be located. And within the tribe, they will choose according to their clans, according to how large its families is. And that's how the land will be occupied, from the north to the south, to the east, to the west, by the 12 tribes only. And if you are not an Israelite, all you can do would be to serve as a servant, as a slave. And we know that there were mixed multitudes, other slaves who were not Israelites who tag along. Since so many Israelites, 2 million at least, left Egypt, there were other slaves who also tag along. And then they went into the promised land as well. They went through the 40 years of wilderness wandering together with Israel. And so when the land was divided, now you have all these Gentiles who are also in the promised land. What will they do? They will now be servants. They can't own any land. What about the tribe of Levi? God gave them 48 Levitical cities. Spread them throughout the land and breadth of Israel. One will be the spiritual headquarters where the tabernacle would be located, At first it was in Shiloh, and then they moved it around until David's time. David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and for the first time, Jerusalem will now become the key political and spiritual capital for the whole nation. And wherever the temple later on in Solomon's time or the tabernacle was located, the priests will be located. Because the priests will be the ones who will serve, who will receive the animals from the people when they bring their animal sacrifices. They are the only ones who can enter the holy place. The high priest alone can enter the most holy place. In other words, the Levites will assist the priests. The priests are the ones who will actually do the killing and do the sacrificing, pouring the blood and do everything spiritual. They are not allowed to own any land. They have a place to live. They have families, they have wives, they have children. They will all live inside Levitical cities. But as far as owning land where they go out and farm and plant and harvest, not allowed. So where will they find food? The Bible said in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, the first fruits give to the priests. The tithe, 10%. Tithe means 10% of all the harvest that follows after the first fruit, give to the Levites. Since the Levites are larger in number, give them the 10%. Distribute them equally amongst all of them. The first fruits give to the priests and their families. And then the offerings, only the priests were allowed to eat. God will take care of everybody's needs. And the purpose was very simple. No one on planet Earth was allowed to do the work of the priests and the Levites, only them. And God was the one who chose them. If you are born of the tribe of Levi, you will be the only ones who are allowed to do spiritual work. If you are born within the 12 tribes, you will now own the land. And the land, God said, they are not yours. You are only stewards or tenants. I am the only true owner of the land. You are not allowed to sell it. It is supposed to be part of your property for perpetuity. God had designed everything. So the Levites and the priests would take care of the spiritual well-being of the 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes, when they work the land, God will bless their labor of the field. And then they will offer to the Lord their first fruits for the priests, their tithe for the Levites. So the 12 tribes would take care of the physical needs of the Levites and the priests. And the priests and the Levites in turn will teach them the word of God, will teach them how to be spiritual. And together, when both of them will do their respective purposes that God had designed for them, the nation of Israel will be a spiritual, holy witness to a world that is dying in sin. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul appealed to in verse 13 here. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things lived of the things of the temple, referring to the Old Testament that has just been explained to you? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. This is the Old Testament. That is exactly what happened in the national witness. And then he said in verse 14, even so, that means today, the New Testament, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Why is that important? Just as in the Old Testament, if the Levites and the priests were to also be given land, and they also have to work the field, and also on top of that, study the word of God, copy the word of God, do the religious work, they will have no time. Now remember, the 12 tribes, they don't carry the Bible like you and I do. The Bible will be hand copied, handwritten, studied, protected, very, very carefully copied. They have no time to do anything physical. They have to focus their time on all things spiritual. Because if they don't do the spiritual study and to teach the word of God to the sons and daughters, generation after generation of the children of the 12 tribes, they will no longer be a spiritual witness. They will die. God does not want Israel to be a politically successful, economically powerful nation. Leave it to the Gentiles. They cannot be spiritual. The Gentile nations do not have God's word. They do not have the system of worship. They do not have anything that will cause them and turn them into a spiritual nation. Only Israel. You are the only spiritual nation on planet Earth, and the spiritual part of the nation of Israel depends entirely on the spiritual responsibilities of the Levites and the priests. If they fail, they fail the nation of Israel and they fail the world. And when Israel ceases to be a national spiritual witness, the world will be in spiritual darkness. They will be in trouble. People will have no other nation to look up to see Christ. And that's the same for the church. The same for the church. That's why God will call some into full-time ministry. And those who are called to full-time ministry, you cannot do anything but full-time work. All things spiritual. And some of you may be thinking, well, what about the Apostle Paul? Was he not a tent maker? Well, in Acts chapter 8, the Bible did say that he was a tent maker. Okay? Because he stayed with those who were also tent makers like him. Okay, so in a way, he was a tent maker. All right, chapter 18, I beg your pardon. Acts 18, verse 1 to verse 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded, that is Caesar, all Jews to depart from Rome. And so they came unto them. And because he, that is Paul, was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now everyone in Israel, they would follow the trade of their parents. Christ was a carpenter because his adopted father, Joseph, was a carpenter himself. And so the Apostle Paul knew how to make tents. And so he was with Priscilla and Aquila. Both were also tent makers. Now, did he actually do any tent making to support himself? Which is what many people believe. And so they call themselves tent makers because of this phrase, tent makers. When you look at the Apostle Paul's life, witness and testimony, first turn to Acts chapter 20. Now these would be his final words in person to the elders of Exodus. He called them to him because the Apostle Paul believed that when he arrived in Jerusalem, he'll be arrested and he will not see them anymore face to face. And he was right. And so he said these words to them to encourage them, and he concluded by saying these words in verse 33, Acts 20. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, does that mean that it is okay for full-time workers, preachers, to also have a job, to work? The Apostle Paul seemed to have worked. Yes, he did. No doubt about that. But he did so out of necessity. What kind of necessity? There were those who were with him, and the necessity would be qualified under the early stages of the founding of the church. He was sent out as a missionary. The church in Jerusalem that sent him out was poor. Many Jews were poor. Many Gentiles were much richer in terms of money than the Jews. And so you find in Philippians chapter 4, that's what he shared and testified. For example, in verse 15 of Philippians 4, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, at the start of the ministry, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. So he had no support, no financial support. He was all alone. But you only, some from the church in Philippi. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So in other words, in the early stages of the gospel ministry, very few churches were founded, and even though some of them were founded, many of them did not provide any support to the Apostle Paul, except for the church in Philippi. They loved him. They were special to him. They cared for him, and they had a very high regard for him. It was during the early stages, when there is no other support, that's when the Apostle Paul made tents. Today's understanding of tent making is completely different from what is taught in the Bible regarding why Paul was a tent maker. Today, the concept of tent making is a person goes to a country that is foreign, and then he will do a job like a teacher or some other kind of job full time, and then in his spare time, he preaches the gospel. And they call that tent making. That was not what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul went on his mission trips, first, second, and third. Three mission trips, full-time, 100% preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, establishing churches, appointing elders. He did nothing else except on special occasions, especially at the start of the ministry. He worked a little bit to supply himself because of necessities. That's all. What he is teaching us in 1 Corinthians 9 is different. It's a different context. He is teaching us the setup of the national witness. Now you have the New Testament ecclesiastical or church witness. There will be those who are full-time. They are not supposed to think about money. They are not supposed to make any other form of work to make money. None whatsoever. They must have 100% focus in all things spiritual. That's what the Bible says. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel full time, continuously, should live of the gospel. That's it, nothing else. Under extenuating circumstances, at the start of the church, where his ministry is still in its infancy. For example, if I'm on my own and I'm supposed to do a mission work in another country, I will find a job and then I will begin to share the gospel and then slowly but surely open my home for Bible study and in turn slowly start a church. And once the church is founded, there will be more work to do, such as looking after the church, studying the Bible, do Bible study, do visitation, all these things. I will have to stop the work 100%. At the start, when you don't even have a church, all you need to do is to preach the gospel. That was what the Apostle Paul experienced. But once the church is established, those who are in the full-time ministry, you cannot have a job, you cannot do anything else. You cannot be a silent partner in a company so that you can get some more money. You cannot do locum if you are a medical doctor called in the full-time ministry. If you are staying in the church, you cannot go and rent out your house and make some money. You cannot do anything else that make any money. You just simply focus on spiritual. Don't even think about money. None whatsoever. 100% focus. You know how difficult it is? These are not the people. You are not people. You are not numbers. You are children of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how every preacher must look at the congregation. You are placed here on this earth as a preacher by God Himself, to look after these who are God's children, whom God has saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has not taken them home yet. God allowed each and every one of them to remain here on earth with a particular purpose, to go out into the world, to point sinners to the Savior, and some of them to serve in the church. to help brothers and sisters in Christ become more mature in the faith. This is what congregation members are supposed to do, and those whom God has called into full-time ministry must help each and every one of God's children to fulfill this. And once you are in the world out there, for example, you are in enemy's territory. You are in Satan's territory. Satan owns the world out there other than inside the church. That's why inside the church, everything must be Bible-based, where Christ is the head. Outside in the world, Satan is the god of the world. You are in his territory, and he will do whatever it takes. He cannot take away your salvation. He will do whatever it takes to rob you of your holy witness. If he can seduce you by dangle a carrot in front of your eyes, he will do it so that you will spend time making money, motivated by money, and when you do that, he has succeeded in causing you to lose your holy witness. The cares of the world are family responsibilities. He will do that too. He will use the educational system. He will use inflation. He will use the high cost of living. He will use all this burden to make your life a terrible witness for Christ, whereby you have all these material responsibilities, so much so that you have no time to serve, no time to study the Bible, and all you care about would be bringing up the children, give them the best education, and from education, hoping that they will get a good job, etc., etc. And then before you know it, you are in your 60s, and what have you done for the Lord? Zero. He has succeeded again. And that's why preachers who are in the full-time ministry, they cannot fail God, they cannot fail each and every one of you. And that's why they have to remind you, don't succumb to the cares of the world that Satan is using to rob you of your time of witness and serving the Lord. He will do his best, and that's why the full-time ministers that God has called cannot have any other focus but spiritual, the gospel, the good word. That's what it is. That's what the Apostle Paul argues. That's what he did. And that's what God will continue to do until the church witness ends. And do you know when the church witness will end? The church witness will end on the day of rapture. When the day of rapture comes, every truly born-again believer will be taken up, and what is left behind are only false believers, goats. And that's the end of the church witness, because that's the start of the final 7 years of great tribulation, where God will now replace the church witness with the two witnesses. One of them will be Elijah. Before the formation of the nation, family witness. From the book of Exodus onwards, national witness. From Acts chapter 2 onwards, ecclesiastical witness. And then at the end of the ecclesiastical witness, that is rapture, what you have left will be the two witnesses. And the end of the two witnesses will be Armageddon, the end of this world as we know it. Then God will begin the millennium. Look at this timeline that God has revealed to us in the Bible and put your life into this timeline. Where do you fit in God's timeline? As long as you are born, as long as you're on earth, you have to know where you fit according to God's timeline. You and I are not born in the Old Testament. That's out. That's history. Learn from it. Learn from their failures. Don't repeat them. It's less painful. You and I are not born during the time of the first coming of Christ. That's the Gospels. You and I are not born during the book of Acts. That's the early birth of the local church, primarily located in Palestine, in the Promised Land, in Jerusalem, Judea, and then into Europe. You and I are born in the 20th century, some in the 21st century. In this part of the world, where God has brought the gospel to, through the missionaries at the turn of the 20th century, by the English, by the Americans. Because the gospel went to the west first before it came to the east. It started in the Middle East, went west as God had prescribed, because Paul wanted to go east God sent a vision to him, no, you go west. And that's why he went to Europe. And then from there, he remained for hundreds of years until God sent missionaries and then they came east. Where do you fit in? Your life and my life fit on this line called the ecclesiastical church witness line. And it will be near the end, before the rapture. That's where we belong, very, very near to the end of the rapture. And rapture takes place. All the cares of the world and all the deceitfulness of riches will now be seen by us in its reality. Worthless. You realize that? Worthless. The cares of the world for your children's education, worthless without Christ. What you should focus on your children is Christ, not their education. Remember this, it's Christ. There are many, many great doctors, great surgeons, great physicists, or whatever you want to call them, all languishing in hell because they die in their sin. Very, very rich. Very, very educated. But they're still in hell in sin because they died in sin. That's why bringing up children as Christian parents, focus on their spiritual well-being. And don't you mix it. Don't you say that you can succeed in mixing it. If your focus is one eye on the world, one eye on the spiritual well-being, you fail. It has to be 100% direct focus. That's why it is so important for at least one parent to stay home and give your life to your son, to your daughter, 100% focus in nurturing them, in helping them, pointing them to the Savior. Because that's what matters. And as full-time workers, this is our duty and responsibility based upon God's word to remind you of this. You don't like it? Too bad. We still have to do it. By the way, next year is election. You don't like it? Don't elect. Very plain and simple. Because this is what the word of God says, I will continue to preach. You don't like it? Don't elect. Very plain and simple. We are here to do God's work. You are God's children. God wants you to succeed as a holy witness, and so do we. We will not do anything else but to study God's word. We don't think about money. We don't plan on how to make more money. We just want to focus on studying God's word because that's what God says. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. And that's what we all must do as full-time workers. As preachers, nothing else. Because your spiritual witness and your spiritual life is very important to God and to us. And if I were to think of some other ways to make money, I fail you and I fail God. Let's say if I have a job. I was asked by my brothers and sisters, when they started this kick shop, some of you might know it, in Sunset, somewhere there. Ask me whether I want to be a silent partner. I said, no, I cannot. For one, some of them are not Christians. That's already a very good reason. Now, even if they are Christians, I said, I cannot also. Of course, I did not tell and explain to them in my own heart. Even if they are Christians, I can't. Because I'm in the full-time ministry. If I am a silent partner, and whatever profit they make, whatever decisions they make, I will be involved. I will have to discuss with them, and they have meetings. I have to go and attend meetings. And if I attend any of their meetings, or they may hold it in their homes during dinner time, and I have a meeting with them discussing all these issues. And then one of you call me. My father had just fallen down, and he's in hospital. Can you please come and minister? Sorry, I got a meeting. I got a meeting. I'm talking about money. Lots of money. You're thinking of how to expand the business. From now in the west to the east coast. Sorry, no time, not free. I won't tell you why I'm not free. I just say, I'm sorry, no time. Call somebody else. Call an elder. That would be my answer. If I have think I'm involved in making money. If I stay in the parsonage, then I rent out my HDB flat. What do you think will happen? I go to find an agent. And I go to go and open the door. I go to do all these things. And then I make an appointment for someone to come and see the flat, whether it is suitable. And then I go to check their credentials and I go do all these things. Again, you call me. Sorry, not free. I got an appointment. You see the problem? And then if that tenant will give me nightmare and problem, and then he started to do all kinds of funny things, Then I got to go down and take care of it. Where do I find time to study God's word? Where do I find time to pray? Where do I find time to visit and do whatever I need to do spiritually to prepare all the Bible study notes? That's why God says in the Old Testament, the priests and the Levites, full-time spiritual. New Testament, preachers, likewise, full-time, no thinking of any other form of making money, because the moment you do, you fail God, you fail God's people, and you fail yourself. And that's why he continues. But I have used none of these things, verse 15. Neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. What glorying was Paul talking about? A righteous testimony. Because he argued, because he came under attack many times. Especially in the church in Corinth. False apostles had crept in and they undermined his ministry and they charged him. Well, the apostle Paul come and minister because he wants to fleece you, he wants to make money out of you. Some time back, when I went into Perth, there's some people in Perth that didn't like me very much. Not only me, but two other ministers as well of the gospel. One of them was Dr. Jeffrey Koo as well. Wrote a nasty letter to the Australian immigration. I did not know. None of us did. So I went down there and then I was stopped. I did not know why. They interviewed me, or rather interrogated me, for about an hour plus. The children were very young then. So Angie and the children were waited outside. I was in this room. And then they said, "What are you doing here? You are here on a social visa." "Oh, I came here to help out the church," BPCWA at that time, "without a pastor." "You're not allowed to do that. You're a pastor, right?" Then I said, "Is it okay if I go to members' home to talk to them, to pray with them?" "Nope. Anything that is pastoral in nature, you're not allowed to do." "What about conducting the Lord's Supper?" "No, nothing. And take this seriously, because we're going to send people to investigate. And the moment we see you," "see you do anything pastoral, we are going to deport you." Very plain and simple. And so it was supposed to be about a 4 or 5 week stay. The first week, together with Reverend Errol Stone, he helped me go to the immigration, in, out, not allowed to do anything pastoral, trying to change it into a business visa. And then in Australia, they have this right of, Freedom of Information Act or something. And so we apply for a copy of the letter that was sent to the government to complain about me. And all those names of the person, all the information about the other two ministers were all blank out. But all the rest about me was sent. You know what they said? That I went there to fleece them of their money. And they said, according to the letter, I cheated them of don't know how many thousands of dollars. And nothing stick except for that one. And he came in here under a social visit pass, but he's doing pastoral work. And he is a pastor. He is working. And that's the only one that stick. And that's why I had to be interrogated. Attacks. People don't like you. All you want to do is to work and to minister. Did we ask for any money? No. In fact, Pandan Church, from a member, gave to purchase. The church purchased, we help, we use our funds for the airplane ticket, everything. And now these lies came. And you have to tell them that it's never for money. It's purely for the ministry, for your spiritual well-being. The Apostle Paul came under attack. The Apostle Paul came into this church to make money out of all of you. That's why Paul says, I've never used any of these. What are the any of these that he talked about? Am I not an apostle? Verse 2, the right of an apostle. Verse 7, the right of common logic. Right? Common logic. Verse 7. Who goes to war bringing his own equipment? Nobody. Nobody goes to battle bringing your own army, your rifle, and so on. It's all supplied for you. And the Apostle Paul basically said, I'm in a spiritual battle. You want to bring my own equipment? What about the law of Moses, muzzle not the mouth of an ox, the right of fair practice? Even an animal that you use to farm to do the harvesting, you give him food as he harvests. None of these, Paul says, I claim. Why? Because the enemies were against him. The enemies were finding all kinds of reasons to try to destroy his ministry, including slandering him and saying that, well, the Apostle Paul served because of dollars and cents, because he wants money. That's why Paul says in verse 15, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying, my testimony, my argument to them that I did not serve even for money. I never asked for it. People gave. If they don't give, it's fine. If they give, he accepts with thanks. And that's it. Did he accept when the Christians from Philippi gave to him? Yes. So that he can concentrate fully in spiritual work. So that he will not digress into work carnal. That was his intent. All he wanted was the spiritual well-being of God's people. But the enemies, they don't care. They will attack and undermine. Can they read his heart? No. But they don't care about whether they can read his heart. They'll just simply surmise because they will say that he is there for money. That's why the Apostle Paul never wrote anything asking people to help him. He never asked for anything. He just simply served and served and served. And in the initial period when there was no physical supply, he worked with his hands as a tent maker, and that was it. And that's what we must do, the righteous testimony. You must do the same. When you go out to work, don't be motivated by money and promotion. Then you are no different from the world. You will lose your holy witness and testimony. Let the love of Jesus Christ constrain you to do your best in everything you do. Don't do it because you want promotion, you want to be partnered, because you want the extra bonus. Please don't be motivated by any of these things. You will allow the God of this world to succeed in robbing you of your holy witness. Don't let him succeed, please. For Jesus' sake. For your holy witness and testimony's sake. Let your children see Christ in you, mothers and fathers. Let your colleagues see Christ in you. Even your enemies, let them see Christ in you by doing what is right according to the Bible. Don't ever stoop to their level of lying and deception and evil and wickedness. Do what is right and holy. And then finally, Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I just simply went about preaching the word, building up faith, leading people to Christ, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, war is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So in spite of all the attacks, no support, never mind. He says, I will continue to preach. Is this something that I can boast about, that I have given a big sacrifice because I serve for nothing? No. Paul says, this is the way. This is the only way to serve that is acceptable to God. Just because you give up your job, you now can boast how big a pay you have given up just to go full time. Anyone who gives that kind of testimony, dangerous. Giving your life to preach the gospel, Paul says, woe is me. May God curse me if I don't go about and preach the gospel. That's what he says. Is this something great that you give up your life, you serve the Lord for nothing? Just to preach the word. He says, there's nothing to boast about. There's nothing. This is the only way to serve. Jesus Christ died for me, Paul says. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven's glory to save a wretch like me. What can I ever give back to the Lord that can even come close to even one tiny, tiny little drop of the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary to take away my sin? His entire life's blood. He didn't just simply shed a drop of blood. He gave his life's blood, all of it, so that he died in order to save me from the bondage of sin and from death and from hell. And then to give me this privilege of service, giving me the indwelling of the Spirit of God to help me understand God's word, to give us the love of Christ, to constrain us, so that we will not be bitter, even though when we serve, people are against us, the people that we want to serve and die for, and they turn around and bite us and kick us and slander us, and we continue to serve so the bitterness will not be in our heart. It's the love of Christ. And God equip us, give us all these to serve Him with joy, with gladness, not for money. And Paul says, that's normal. It's not something that he wants to glory or boast about. That's the least we can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the people will slander, and they will continue to undermine and attack. But the Apostle Paul must not sin. He must never allow bitterness. He must never give up. He must continue and serve and serve and serve and serve until when? Until the Lord says it's time. It's done. You can now come home. Serving the Lord is the best thing you could ever do. The only difference is some of us are caught into full time, where we are not allowed to hold any job where it makes money, so that our focus will be all spiritual, just like the Levites and the priests, to help God's people be more spiritual, to help God's people so that when they are wounded out there in the world, we will help them heal and be restored back to a path of holiness and righteousness. That's why preachers must never talk about money, must never think about money. What must consume them, what must be in their heart and in their mind, are all things spiritual. Study the word, and be ready to serve and to help whenever you are called. This is what preachers are supposed to be. This is the perspective of a preacher's heart and a preacher's life. And this is what we are taught by Reverend Timothy Toh in FEBC by his life and by his teaching. That's why he told us, you are called into full-time ministry to be a pastor, don't you ever, ever think of any way to make money. Never. Never talk about how many days leave, never talk about pay, never talk about anything. You just make sure that you go where God calls you to go. And you stay there and serve God wherever God calls you to, regardless. Pay or no pay, it does not matter. The spiritual responsibilities, the life and the joy of serving the Lord is so rewarding and so wonderful that there is nothing on this earth that the earth can offer you that can even come close to what God has already done in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And all we long for one day is to see the smile on one person's face. And that one person's face is the Lord Jesus Himself. At the end of our lives, all we want to see is the smile on the Lord Jesus Christ's face. And we breathe our last breath and we enter into His holy presence. No longer will we live by faith on this earth. We will now be living by sight, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and longing to hear Him say to us, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." Is this not your desire too? I pray it is. Because there is no face that should give you the greatest joy and longing than to see the face of your Savior receiving you with a smile, not a frown. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, and help us to realize and understand what it is to be called a Christian. We thank you, Lord, for this honor and privilege that you have given to us to carry with us in our body, in our flesh, the name of Christ, so that when others look at us, they will no longer see the old man, the sinner, undone, depraved, but to see the new man in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For parents, may the children see Christ in their behavior and conduct and hear the words of Christ by the way they speak, by the way they pray with and for the children and instruct them in the most holy faith. And the friends and their colleagues in school and at work may also see Christ in them and hear from them the words of Christ by their life and by their conduct. And may the church, O Lord, be defended and protected by Thee, where the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to be the head. But this is the only place on this earth where Satan is not the God of, but the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the God of His church, not the evil one. Help us therefore, O Lord, to be vigilant, to be courageous, to be sober, and to be ever watchful, to ensure that this church will remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ, so the sinners who come in may find the Savior through the faithful preaching of the gospel. And brothers and sisters in Christ may come in and study God's word and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep this church faithful and true to our Savior, O Lord, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and take us all home to glory, where the witness of the local church comes to an end and the witness of Elijah, the two witnesses, will begin. Help us therefore, O Lord, to pray one for another, and grant to us hearts that are encouraged and are strengthened in the faith, to know that You are our God and You have sent us forth as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, as servants of the Most High God, at home, in school, at work, wherever we are to be a holy witness unto our Savior. Protect us, defend us, and remind us of this highest honor that You could ever bestow upon us. And to all of us who continue to serve Thee in the church, help us to do so with joy and with gladness, never ceasing, but ever encouraging. Lift up our tired hands, that we may never be weary in well-doing, but we may continue to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor in the Lord Jesus Christ is never in vain. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.